Okay, thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you in the name of Yeshua for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the one that gives revelation and understanding of your word, that you are the one that reveals truth, and you are the one that changes hearts, and you are the one that sent your son into the world to redeem us for yourself, to make us a holy people. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy. In Yeshua's name, amen. Well, I'm changing things up today because I think we need to hear what the Lord had put in my heart before we continue on in praise and worship. As you know, we're in the High Holy Days. We're actually in the midst of the days called the 10 Days of Awe between the time of Yom Teruah, or traditionally known as Rosh Hashanah, to the time of Yom Kippur, which is next Wednesday, starts Tuesday night. And we're in that time frame. And as I exhorted, we should be using this time to do what Paul says in Scripture, and that is to examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Because God's done some wonderful things, and you need to see, are you really in the faith? Are you really, really, have you really entered into the goodness that God has offered? Or have you strayed from the path, and you're seeking to establish another way, or your own righteousness? So this is a good season. You can, as I've always said, you can always examine yourself at any time. But I believe God gives his mo'adim, his appointed seasons and times, as a way to look, that he knows we're marching through life, and he just sets these times aside to let us know you need to regroup. It's sort of like your car, you know, you're driving it, and that little light comes on, time for the 30,000-mile checkup. You know, and just to remind you, take it in. Just make sure everything is okay, and sometimes they find something, sometimes they don't. But it's good because you just drive it and drive it and drive it. One day you find yourself like a Ford, found on the roadside, dead. You know, just there you are, off on the side and not able to go forward, backwards. So God sets these times aside. He gives us a weekly time with Shabbat as a refreshing. But then he says, you know that, there comes a time he says, okay, we really got to get serious about this thing. And he blows the shofar, and he calls his people to repentance. And his people come, and then he challenges us. Examine yourself. See if you're really walking with God. And that's where we should be now. That's where what we should be using these days in between Yom Teruah, heading towards Yom Kippur. Because as I said, my hope and desire for us as a congregation is that we will not have to spend a lot of time wrestling through our own sin on Yom Kippur, but that we can get right to the place of interceding for the household of Judah and the household of Israel, that the veil would be removed so that his people will enter in. Because we are the ones that have to go before God and cry out and pray and ask God to have mercy, just as Moses cried out. When God was going to destroy his people, Moses stood in the gap, and he cried out, and they weren't destroyed because of that. Well, who's crying out for them now? It's up to us to do the crying out. We have to do it. So that's where we are today. And we're in a real wonderful season because of that. And I hope everyone's taking it seriously. But I want to read a scripture to you. Read over, turn over to John chapter 5. Verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the people. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Yeshua saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Will you be made whole? Some translations have. Will you be made whole? His response is, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Yeshua said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And the text goes on to talk about some issues with Shabbat and some opinions about it, but that's not our focus today. Our focus today is here's a man who had carried a condition for 38 years, and he's by the pool that an angel would stir up the water, and the first person who could get in there would be healed or whatever it is. And yet, he comes to a place where Yeshua, the Messiah, the King, the Promised One, shows up and asks him, will you be made whole? And he immediately gives his reasons of why, after 38 years, he would not be made whole. And yet, the Master of all of the universe tells him, stand up, rise up, and walk. How are you living your life? As you examine yourself during this season, are you still waiting for some random stirring of the waters with no real hope of being the first to get in? And while you're doing that, your life is passing by. And the things you could be accomplishing in life, you're not accomplishing. You're not carrying them out. Because you're waiting for the be the first. Oh, somebody else got mine before I got opportunity. And year after year after year goes by, and you're still in the same place that you were 38 years ago. Or will you accept and realize that the Messiah has come and is standing before you, and he is saying, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. That you don't have to wait for the stirring of the waters and use your human effort to try to make your way to that water. But the one who created all things says to you, rise up and walk. Enter into new life. This Messiah, we know, it says in Isaiah 61, these words about him. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The Messiah did not come so you could live the same defeated, beat up life that you had for 38 years. It does not give any glory to God to say that you know Yeshua, Messiah, and yet you can't walk in 1 ounce of victory when he came to set you free, when he came to give you life, when he came to give you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I don't care what it is you have been through in life. God has a garment that will take care of it. Yeshua hung on that cross, not just to make a religious statement, but in order to set people free. to change them, to make them a new and living creation. And it really tears at my heart to see people who confess with their lips Yeshua and yet deny him in the way they live their lives and the way they deal with things and issues, that they're always defeated, that they're always being beat up by the evil one, that they're always succumbing to the attacks of the enemy, that they always seem to walk in with tons of arrows stuck in them, bleeding all over. What happened? Satan shot at me today, and look at all these arrows, and I'm bleeding. And we have to go, oh, we feel bad for you, oh, oh, oh. But maybe it's time to stop feeling bad for people. Maybe it's time to say, you know what, saint? You holy one, do you know that Yeshua died for you? Do you know he took your sins upon himself? Do you know that he came to be the one to set you free? So you don't have to give in to the attacks of the enemy. You don't have to live that defeated life, but you can live a life of victory, overcoming the attacks of the enemy. It's time to stop the excuses of why our marriages are a wreck. Because if we know Yeshua the Messiah, he's there to patch it up and to make it whole. It's time to stop making excuses of why certain sins dominate us day in and day night. It's time to stop that and say, you know what? The truth is that God put the anointing on Yeshua, and he came so that I might be free. And by accepting him, there is a freedom and liberty that comes to me so that sin will not reign inside of me and dominate my life. But I can walk upright. God says in Scripture that he's looking for a godly seed, a holy people. We are supposed to be the ambassadors of Messiah. I mean, would you want to go to a country of somebody that comes to you and says, hi, I'm the ambassador of this country. You see them, they're ragtag, torn up, they smell, they can't even make two steps without falling on themselves, they can't get anything right, and they're all messed up all over. They go, I'm here to represent the king of a great country. Really? Really, you are? Well, I don't know. I don't know if we even want to give you an embassy here. We don't even know if we want relationship there. One thing about ambassadors is they look sharp. They're there to say, "This is we're offering you the best of our country. We represent our country." You know, an embassy is actually a like little carved out countries. You know, a lot of people don't realize that. It's not really part of the United States when you go down Embassy Row and you step through those gates to the embassy. You just entered into another little country. And so they're trying to say, this is the best that we have to offer. Well, the scriptures say that we are called to be ambassadors of Messiah, the anointed one. How much more should we represent him in the light of who he is and the glory of his kingdom? How much more? In Joshua 18, verse 3, Joshua says these words. How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your father has given you? How long? How long will you neglect it? See, the thing is, when God brought his people out of Egypt and he took them over and he says, now go inherit the land, he says, I've already given it to you. I've already done it. And yet we know all the stories of the unbelief of why they didn't enter in. And now here comes Joshua along the way. After all the years of wandering around, now Joshua, who is, by the way, is Yeshua, same root, same name. And he comes along and he's saying, look, how long will you neglect to possess what God has already done for you in your life? It's like somebody coming in and you have a financial need. And somebody says to you, look, here's the account number. I've deposited $1 million in the account in your name and is at this bank. Here it is. And you go, thank you. And then you fail to go to collect. And you're still on a street corner begging and looking for change. Oh, I'm in a bad place. Oh, I'm in a rough place. Oh, things are bad for me. And yet, there in your pocket is the account number with your name on it with $1 million sitting there waiting for you to enter in and just simply take it. Well, that's what God has done. God has provided life through Messiah. He defeated the enemy. He destroyed the works of the devil through his son. Yeshua says, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. People going, Lord, give me life, give me life. I need some life. He said, I've already done it. I've already given you life. How much more can I do? I've given you my only begotten son, nailed him to a tree. What else do you want me to do? You know, what else? I've done everything you need to walk upright and holy. Everything. Look over 2 Peter, first chapter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Yeshua the Messiah, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. I hope that applies to everybody here, that you have obtained to the same faith that Peter was proclaiming in Yeshua the Messiah. He says this, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Yeshua our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, but which has been given to us exceedingly, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I mean, it's so black, it's so clear. All things pertaining to life have been secured and given to you who believe in Yeshua the Messiah. If that's true, which it is, how can we walk around going, woe is me? Oh, I'm in a miserable place. Oh, there's no hope for me. Oh, the devil's beating me up. Oh, it's so awful. The world has got a hold of me and I just can't get loose. You know? Maybe that's the kind of thing we should be focusing on during these 10 days of awe between Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur. Maybe when Paul says, examine yourself in the faith, he had this time period in his mind. And he was encouraged to say, look, get back to the basis of the foundation of the truth of the message of the gospel. Believe God and watch your situation turn around. Not because God's going to move on your behalf. He's already moved on your behalf. He's already secured everything you need to walk in his divine power and life. Everything has already been secured. Yeshua does not need to be nailed to the tree again to set you free. He's done it once and for all. It's been taken care of. Do you understand that? He doesn't have to die again. He died once and for all to take care and set you free. I've seen people who sit at the same stop sign day after day, year after year, religiously faithful, forever growing in knowledge, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How long? How long will you play at worship? How long will you play at praise? How long will you play at serving the Lord? How long will you focus on the external appearance of righteousness by the number of rituals you do and miss the weightier issues of Torah, like mercy and justice and the love of God that sets you free? See, people will give themselves just like that man laying there. He had his reasons why. No one will put me in. Yeah, there's something going on over there, but I just can't get the first to get there. So I don't know. I never may be free. And yet, standing before him is Messiah, who says, I've been anointed by the Spirit of God, and I've come to set the captives free. You don't have to work out your set of rituals and practice and how many candles you're going to light and how many prayers you're going to do in order to be set free. I'm here to set you free now. Now understand, sometimes people mishear you or the enemy try to clog your ears so you can't hear. I'm not saying we light candles at our house. I'm not saying there's something wrong with lighting candles. I'm not saying there's something wrong with doing religious things. Obviously we do religious things. Yeshua did religious things. He did things that were done. He held his hands. He held the bread up a certain way when he blessed it. He did all kinds of things that were religious. There's nothing wrong with religion that's committed to the service of God. But when you make religion a substitute for God and think by the external rituals that you increase that somehow you're going to manipulate the heavens to bless you, you have gone into a place of entering into witchcraft and not walking by faith. Because you think you can manipulate blessings onto yourself by the many rituals. Or if I just get prayed this way, or if this person will pray for me, or if I light candles this way, if I face this direction as I say this prayer, that's how it's going to be better. And all along the way, all these things, if I just run over to this meeting place or that meeting place or just anoint my head with this oil on this finger instead of that finger and turn to the east, then I'll be blessed. And all throughout, where's God in it? Now, it may be that God will have you to stand in a certain direction and be anointed a certain way. That's fine, but God has to be in the midst of it. Your pursuit has to be for the face of God and who he is if you're going to experience his divine power in your life. It's coming to the place of accepting that Yeshua is who he says he is without any conditions whatsoever. I've seen too often. I remember when I first became a believer at a very young age and young person. I was in college and I came to faith, and I remember going into a community and seeing people who had been there for years still at the stop sign, still sitting there in their car. I need to get across the street, but they're sitting at the stop sign. And I watched people come in, and hopefully I've watched this so many times. I've watched people come to the Lord messed up and come into the Lord and watch them go past people who've been sitting in the community for 20, 30 years and grow on with the things of God. And yet this person who's been there forever, still 20 years later, still walking around. The same bitterness, same problem, same issues. I remember once there was a guy, he used to come to this congregation when we first started. And he got bitter against a particular person, particular leader, because he thought the leader snubbed him. What he didn't know is that the leader was partially deaf in one ear, and if you were on the wrong side of him, he wouldn't hear you. You had to get in his face and say, hello, and he'd go, oh, hey. But because he was on the wrong side, he called the leader, and the leader kept walking to talk to somebody else. He went, well. And he tried to make it a, a prejudiced thing, and he had all this stuff. I mean, he came up with a fantasy of things. It was just unbelievable. And then he left the area. And he showed up over 10 years later. He had moved away totally from the area. 10 years later, he came back. Our congregation had moved to a different place. We had new people. Some people had moved to Israel. Some people had moved to other places. We had new things going on. And we looked, and we didn't know who he was because his children had grown up. They were bigger. And we realized, oh, wow. And he showed up, and he was sitting like this through the whole service. And after service, I went up to say hi, and he said, oh, yeah, and we started talking. And before I know it, within 5 minutes of the conversation, he went back to this leader and said, well, you know, he was a bad guy. And he just went on and on and on. And I said, well, what's the problem? He snubbed me. And I looked at him. That was over 10 years ago, that the event you're talking about. What happened exactly? He told me what happened. I went, oh, my. He says, what? I said, what side? Can you remember what side you were on with this leader? I was on this side. I said, he's partially deaf in that ear. I would have considered him snubbing me many times because I didn't, until I learned that, I would call him and he'd keep walking. And then you get on the other side and you go, oh, hey, Ralph, good to see you. And I said, you know him too, because you know what I'm talking about. 10 years, this person was still at the stop sign, walking with bitterness in their lives and letting it fill out. And it's so sad because it spilled over to his children who also developed bitterness, and they were in rebellion against them, and his wife and him were about to split up, and it was just a mess. All because he didn't believe God in the area of forgiveness. Even if he thought somebody snubbed him, the scripture says, forgive. Because if you don't, it says so clearly, a root of bitterness will spring up and defile many. God is not a man that he will lie. When God says something, he means it. So how long will you play at worship? How long will you play at praise? How long will you play at serving the Lord? One of the things thank you, Lord. One of the things that Yeshua said Luke 18:8. Yeshua says, will the Son of Man find faith in the earth when he returns? See, faith was central to God always. To the prophet Habakkuk, his answer to Habakkuk, when Habakkuk didn't understand how wicked people could be destroying the people of God, Israel, and he was confused and he cried out, oh God, why are you allowing this? And God's answer to him, look, Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. God has always expected his people to walk by faith. To trust him. That if he said something, it is true. Yeshua's whole ministry centered over and over again of according to your faith, let it be unto you. And so Yeshua kind of wraps it up in Luke by saying, will the Son of Man find faith in the earth when he returns? See, the first thing Yeshua did after resurrection from the dead and appeared before the apostles in the upper room, and he was sitting there with them, the first thing he did is he rebuked them. After he said, peace be unto you, then he said, he rebuked them, he upbraided them for their unbelief. What unbelief? They would not believe the message that he was risen from the dead. Because he had told them this, and yet, they refused to believe it when the ladies returned back and said, we have seen him. He is alive. Yeah, right. And so Yeshua rebukes them for their unbelief, to not believe the message. Belief is so central to us receiving what God has already secured for us in his kingdom. if you have unbelief, it can short circuit the receiving of what God has already done. And no amount of counseling and no amount of prayer and no amount of deliverance will ever set you free, because unbelief will keep you in bondage and chains forever. See, people can speak if the demonic control has come over you. Other believers can speak to that and get that power off of you, but you just walk right back to the door and receive them if you're in unbelief concerning what God has done in your life by being born again. See, Satan is a liar, and that's one of his key weapons. That's his weapon of warfare, is to try to deceive you, to try to trick you, to try to get you to not believe God, but to believe him. If not to believe him, to at least get you to doubt that God has your best interests at hand. That was his first thing he did. Did God say you could not eat of that tree? God's holding out on you. He knows the day you eat of it, you'll be like God's. God does not have your best interests at hand. And people, even at the beginning, listen to that. And today, Satan comes, and he comes with a different message than what God says he's done, and people receive the same unbelief into their heart and will not believe the word of God and what God has said, and because of that, they give an open door to the enemy, and the enemies freely can come in and cause torment. And that's, in some ways, the greatest torment of all. Imagine Jay Stanna for a minute. Nice, fit, muscular Jay. We all know. Can't bypass a street sign without jumping up on it and doing a couple of pull-ups. It's true. I'm not joking. It's true. I think my son Joshua is going to be just like him, because he just pulls up on everything. Big, muscular guy. Imagine if we got one of the little kids in here. And they came up, and they were just kicking him, smacking him upside the head, beating him, and everything. And we just sit there. How many people would feel sorry for Jay?
All of you.
Sit down, Jay. Let me tell you a story. When I was a kid, I had lots of animals growing up as a kid, growing out in the country. But I had a particular cat that I really liked. This was my favorite cat. It had a name like Fluffy, but there was nothing fluffy about Fluffy. Fluffy was a tomcat. It was out there, scrap with all the animals. Dogs ran from the cat because this cat was tough. I mean, other people walk around with their big dogs. I walk around with my cat. What's that? My cat. Don't mess with me. That cat was tough. I mean, I would see dogs run. Some big old dog come around, and the cat. It's so wild. Well, one day, I'm sitting having my breakfast in the morning, and I see my cat in the backyard, and he's walking across the backyard, and there was a jaybird nest high up in the tree. Now, I don't know if you know anything about jaybirds, but jaybirds are tough, especially when they have eggs, and they will come at you. They'll come at humans. You get too close to the nest, jaybirds will go at you. So my cat's going across the yard, and this jaybird comes down, smack! Right beside the cat's head, and just kept doing it, smack. And the cat was just like walking, smack, smack. The bird actually landed in front of the cat and looked at him, and it's just like, and the cat just like taking it. And I became very angry with my cat. This cat has taken on big dogs and beat them, and this little bird is just whipping up on my cat. Day after day, every morning before I went off to school, I had to watch this scene of this bird beat up my cat. What a wimp. I was mad. I actually talked to the cat. I went and got the cat, picked it up. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? You're a cat. You got claws and sharp teeth. It's a bird. Yeah, he can fly. When he gets you, can get him. I tried to preach to this bird. I want him to get his identity back in line. Do you understand? You are a cat. You're not a wimpy little thing. You're not a worm. a cat with claws. You can do this. Well, obviously it must have taken effect. Because at the end of the week, I got up in the morning, I'm eating my breakfast, and the cat goes by, and the bird came down. Next thing I know, my cat reached up, grabbed that bird, and threw it on the ground, and one bite, and that was it. For the bird lovers, I'm sorry. But for me, it was a grand moment. I went, yeah, my cat. Now what about you? God has done a work in you to make you something different than what you were before you knew him. He's translated you from darkness into light. He's imparted his gifts, his power, his spirit. He's made you a new creation. Satan is defeated. He has no power or authority over you. When I hear believers say that Satan is beating them up, I'm like looking at my cat. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Don't you know the power that you have in Yeshua's name? Don't you know Satan doesn't have any power? See, the problem is people have watched too much TV, and they've bought into what's called dualism. Dualism is the idea that good and evil are equal. That the world is divided between good and evil. There's God, there's Satan. God rules in heaven. Satan rules down in hell on his throne. And when you get, and they both of them are fighting for the souls of men. But they're equally power. And you know, and Satan comes and he tries to get the soul, and God tries to get the soul, and sometimes Satan wins, and sometimes God wins, and the battle goes back and forth, and you see all these movies, you watch the horror flicks, and they make you feel that evil kind of has a more of a to it than God and his little power. You know, priests get beat up and slapped on, and you know, and that's just such a lie. It's just such a lie. First of all, God is the one that created hell. The scripture says that hell was created for the devil and the angels. There's a difference between the word Gehenna and the word that we know, some translations translate hell, that the word Hades. The word Hades is really a mistranslation to say, translated as hell. Because it literally just means the unseen world. That's what Hades is. It's the unseen world. You can, it doesn't have anything to say whether you're in righteous or holy. It just means the unseen world. The angels are in the unseen world. The spirits are in the unseen world. When you die, your spirit goes somewhere. In Scripture, we know from Jewish tradition and from the Word of God that there was a place called Abraham's bosom. That's in Hades. It's the unseen world. And it was divided into two parts. One part was for the righteous, one part was for the wicked. It's all in the unseen world. You can't see it with the natural eye. It's in the spirit realm. And the spirits would go there. And those who were righteous went into Abraham's bosom. Those who were not went over the other side waiting. And then, of course, Yeshua, after his resurrection, emptied out the Abraham's bosom side and took the spirits with him who were righteous. So that Hades, the rest of it, the torment side, could increase. But the word Gehenna, it's usually translated hellfire. It's the place of eternal torment. The scripture says God created that for the devil and his angels, the ones that rebel. So Satan is not in a place called hell on his throne ruling. That's the place he will end up in torment forever and ever and ever and ever. He has no throne to rule on. That is only one who created the heavens and earth, and he sits on the throne alone, and he rules. There is no dualism here. Satan is on a leash to do God's bidding. Yes, God will give him reign to do certain things, but he also gives you power to speak to the devil and to deal with him. It's up to you to do it and to stand on it. So you got to get this dualism out of your head. God and Satan are not equal. God created all things. By his own hand, he made them all. No one helped him to do it. We need to understand that. It's sad when believers think that the flesh and Satan has power to overcome what God has secured through his Son. He said, hold on, Pastor. Doesn't it say in Galatians, the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the flesh against the Spirit, so you can't do the things that you... Yep, it says that. It also goes on to say in that same passage, those who belong to Messiah have crucified the flesh and its desires. So if you belong to Messiah, the flesh even doesn't have authority to make you do this, that, and the other, because it's been nailed to the cross. And since we're not covering it up anymore, I can point to it. This is what we need to understand. And I really almost like just want my cat grab you. Don't you know who you are in Messiah? Unbelief will cut you off from the power of God. It'll short circuit it. In Matthew 17, verse 20, we read that before, where his disciples, Yeshua's disciples, had been casting out demons, raising the dead, healing the sick, and they came upon one demon that was quite stubborn, and they couldn't get it to leave, and they were perplexed. And they asked Yeshua, why can't we get rid of this one? Why couldn't we cast it out? And Yeshua's words were simple: because of your unbelief. And as I share with you sometime, though he says, howbeit some of this kind doesn't come out by much prayer and fasting, that I don't think this kind necessarily refers only to the type of demons, which demons do have different ranks and power, but I think that this kind was also a reference to the unbelief. That unbelief comes out by much prayer and fasting, getting into the presence of God so that you can get a fresh revelation of who God is and what he's done, and stop walking in your own imaginations and what the lies of the enemy tells you that's going to cause you to be defeated. You got to get the unbelief, because it will short-circuit you from receiving everything that God has done for you. Yeshua says in Matthew 13, 58, that he came to his own hometown. Because they watched him grow up as a little kid, weren't willing to accept that he is Messiah, Son of the living God. And so they were kind of ridiculing. We knew you when you were a kid. Now you think you're the Son of God? Now you think you're a prophet? I love that Keith Green song. He has something like that. He uses those very words. You think you're a prophet? And he follows up, but prophets don't grow up from little boys, do they? Well, of course they do. And yet his own people, close to him, his family, didn't want to receive it. They didn't know. And it says, because of that, Yeshua did not do mighty deeds and wonders in his hometown. He just healed a few sick folk because of the people's unbelief, because they refused to believe, to trust. Turn over to Hebrews, the third chapter. Verse 12, third chapter. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Messiah if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. See, that's crazy in the sense that you think that God has already secured and broken the chains off of them out of Egypt as slaves with great signs and wonders and power. And then brought them through the Red Sea with more power and brought them on the other side. And yet, unbelief rose up inside. And because of that, the majority of those people wandered around for 40 years, sitting at the stop sign, not able to go into the promised land that had already been secured for them because of unbelief. So he goes on and says here in Hebrews, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel, the good news, was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed, do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. He's saying God's rest has been established since he finished creating. He set the seventh day aside and made it a holy day. It's already been done. All that needed to be done to enter into it has been done. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and to those whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. God's done everything you need to walk upright and holy and be righteous and see victory of God in your life. Everything. God's given you every weapon of warfare you need to defeat the enemy. You don't have to cross the sea to go find it. The word is near you, in your mouth, the word of faith, which we preach. This has already been given to you. It says, by his divine power, 2 Peter says, he's given you all things pertaining to life and godliness. The question is, are we going to walk out what he says? That's the challenge. See, the thing about faith is that it releases the giftings and the power of God. I didn't come up with this idea. It was God's idea. He could have just given everybody every gift, and he does give gifts to think. The scripture says God rains down blessings on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. Everybody gets to partake of the rain that falls down to water the garden, to make the plants grow. You can't make a plant grow. God designed the whole system how to grow. If he just removed one thing from the system, that'll be it. There's nothing you could do to make it grow. God does this. God works this by his design and his structure. Whether you know, for the righteous and unrighteous alike. But in the scheme of how God chooses to work and operate his great works, his great miracles, his moving, he requires you to believe, to trust. Let me go on. Hallelujah, Father. The Let me just read a few things here. In Mark 5:34, I think it is, there was a woman with the issue of blood. She pressed through the crowd. Everybody was crowding around Yeshua. They had heard about him. They heard this great prophet was in the land, and people wanted to come and see maybe a miracle, a sign, a wonder. And they're crowding around him as he's walking along. Of course, his disciples are, you know, just like, you know, if you had a rock star walking through you, you got your group to keep the crowd off. You know, that's the role the disciples were playing, you know. Get back, you know. Make room for the Messiah. He's coming through. Get back. And so they're trying to keep people out at a distance. And this little lady decides, I'm going to reach him. And she's reaching for one thing, and that is that he's got on his outer garment. In those days, they didn't just have a tallit, but an outer garment. And, of course, they would have put the fringes on the corner because God commanded it so. And she's looking at those fringes that represents the Torah, the commandments of God, and the righteousness that goes with that. And she presses through, and she says, if I can just touch that hem of that garment. She's looking at the fringes on the corner. If I can just touch that, I will be made whole. And she presses through that crowd. And she touches Yeshua. She grabs hold of that. And Yeshua goes, who touched me? And of course, the disciples are like, everybody's touching you, man. What's wrong with you? You know, everybody's grabbing on you and pulling on you. What do you mean, who touched you? Well, Yeshua wasn't talking about the fame seekers. He wasn't talking about the people who wanted an autograph that Messiah was coming through and get their autograph book signed and get a picture with the Messiah. Me and the Messiah, here we are. He was talking about the people that reached out to him in faith. All the other people were just excited. Oh, a prophet in town. They had cameras in those days. They'd been, get the picture. But this lady wasn't settled for that. She wanted the righteousness that could be imparted to her. And with faith, she reached out. And she grabbed hold of that fringe. And when that happened, Scripture tells us that virtue or power went forth out of Yeshua into him, and she was healed that instant. And what Yeshua does, he turns around, he sees her, and he says to her, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. He says that about a blind man, Mark 10:52. He turns to him. And he says the same thing. This guy gets healed of his blindness. And Yeshua says, go thy way. Thy faith has made you whole. There was a Roman under who had power, and he had a servant that was very important to him who had gotten sick. You can read about that in Luke 7. And he was very sick, and he heard about this Jewish Messiah, this Jewish guy who could do signs and wonders. But he was Roman, but he made his way over and he sent somebody and said, look, got a servant, and he's, can you just do something? And so Yeshua was going to go with him, and he says, no, you don't have to go. All you have to do is say the word, because I understand authority. I'm a man under authority. I have authority. If I tell somebody go here, go there, it's done. People in the military understand it. You have a certain rank, and people under, you know, you over here, and it's done. And they have that kind of authority. He understood that, especially in the Roman army, because to disobey would have been death. And so people responded when a high-ranking officer says, I need you to go do this. Yes, sir. And so he says, I understand authority, and I know you are a man with authority, of all authority, and all you have to do is say the word. And Yeshua's response to him is that, I have not found faith in all of Israel like this. And he looked at that man and says, you have what you say. And that very instant, servant was made well. Faith is so central to us being victorious in the things that God has done. And so here we are in this season of Yom Kippur. And I link Isaiah 53 to Yom Kippur. Because in Isaiah 53, when it's talking about the suffering servant, the Messiah who will suffer for the sins and become the atoning sacrifice, the first thing it starts off with is these words, who has believed our report? It comes down to faith. Who's believing that what God says is true? And then it goes on and talks about the Messiah who becomes the atoning sacrifice, who carries our sins, who's going to set us free and bring us into victory. And what is Yom Kippur all about? Well, we can read about that in Leviticus in 17th chapter. We can read all about how the high priest had to go and not only prepare himself, but afterwards to have the goats. And he had one, and they would cast lots, and one would be for the Lord, and one would be for the Israel, for the people, the scapegoat. And he would take that scapegoat, and he would confess all the sins of Israel onto that scapegoat as he prayed over it. And then they would, and God says that the sins would transfer off of Israel to the scapegoat, and then the scapegoat is taken outside the camp, meaning the sins are taken away. And in ancient practice, what they actually did is take it and throw it off a cliff so it wouldn't come back. Because you don't want your sins showing back up the next day. Hi, I went on for a journey, but I'm back now. But some of you live that way. Some of you live the way like your sins can just come back. I'm back. I know. But see, the scripture says they're taken away. They're removed. They're gone. The power is broken. And so I look at that, and I look at Isaiah 53, the Messiah. And I say, wow, this really comes down, Lord, to whether or not we're going to believe what you say is true. Turn over to Hebrews 11. And while we're doing that, the worship team can start heading back for the praise and worship. Hebrews 11. Verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can have people to cast out demons. You can have people to anoint you with oil. You can get a prayer from this person and that person. You can stand for the Aaronic benediction and get that. You can take the Lord's table. You can get communion. You can do all the rituals you can come up with. But if you're at a place where you don't believe what God says is true, you're not going to be free. You're going to be in bondage. And people are just going to use a lot of energy and a lot of just going nowhere with you. Because until you come to a place of saying, God, what you said is true, absolutely true, then it says here, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that? Do you believe it's true that he is and he will watch over his word and he's done good things for you? He has set you free. He has brought you into a new life. If your marriage is a wreck, have faith that God can repair it. If you're facing whatever it is, have faith that you've been set free in that. If you're dealing with certain sins you just can't get free from, then it's time for you to go back to the basics and say, you know what? Yeshua came and died for me so that I could be free of this. I believe I'm free of this in God. And when the enemy comes and tries to whisper in your ears, simply tell him, shut up. I really don't want to hear what you have to say. I only believe what God has to say, and I'm going to draw close to God and believe his word over anything you have to say. I am not going to waste my time listening to you. Because it doesn't produce faith. It will steal your faith. The scripture says that everything that's not done in faith is sin. God wants us to walk in this newness of life. Turn to Psalm 34, and we'll close with that. Psalm 34. You got a choice. You have a choice. You can choose to sit at the stop sign And next year, be at the same place that you are this year. You can choose to do that. You can just choose to do what you're doing, and it hasn't been, you know, working for you, but you can go that route and be at the same place 1 year from now. Same sin dominating you, same devil beating you up, same no freedom, same thing, same excuses. You can choose to do that. I mean, I can't make you do one way or the other. Or you can choose to believe God and push the gas pedal and get past that stop sign and see what God does. The psalm says this: I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. When the enemy comes at you, do not engage him in a conversation about your state. Simply begin to boast about Yeshua and who he is. You're going to say, the enemy comes up with all these accusations. You say, look, Yeshua is Lord. He's defeated you. He is above all powers and principalities. He's been given a name above every name. Every knee shall bow of his name and confess that Yeshua is Lord. That's the reality of it, and that's where I'm going to stand. It doesn't matter how good the argument is of the devil. You don't want to trade swords with the devil in that way. Why waste your time on that? Just proclaim and boast who the Lord is before him. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us extol his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Here's my favorite. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Until you taste. You can read all the books about making brownies. You can scour, you can go across the whole earth and find every different recipe. But until that brownie is in your hand and you open thy mouth and you take that bite, do you get to experience the heavenly sweetness of that brownie? You have no idea the sweetness of that brownie until you eat it. We understand that in the natural. You can take pictures of it. You can hang it around. You can wear it around your neck. You can get posters and stand out and proclaim it. But you'll be talking about something that you don't know what you're talking about until you taste it. So like it is with the Lord. He's made great and exceeding great promises. And until you enter in and taste of it, you have no idea the power that God has for you in your life. And so he tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no lack to those who fear him. See, the scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When God says fear, it's not just simply talking about what God's, you know, when scripture says fear the Lord, it's not talking about, you know, fear of the just the level of, well, he's got all the power and he could crush me, which he could. That's not what he's really saying here. The kind of fear he's talking about is always related to trust. I had a fear of my father all the way to his grave. And then on his deathbed, he didn't have the hand to just do anything. But even while he was sitting there, there was an awesome fear that I always had of him. No matter how big I got, in my mind's eye, he was always bigger. And I did get bigger, and I got stronger. But in my mind's eye, he was always bigger and always stronger. Why? Because I was afraid he would hop up and smack me around? No. He couldn't do that. I got this size, he couldn't do that. No. Because the fear was an awesome, reverential respect of who he is. The man who allowed me to live as a baby and watched over me and cared for me and watched over me and taught me, disciplined me when I needed it. I developed an awesome respect for him. To this day, I don't think I could ever fill his shoes, and I actually wear larger shoes than he did. But I cannot even imagine that I could even come to half of a man of how he is in my mind's eye. Awesome respect. Not a trembling fear, oh, he's going to crush me. But a one of, I can trust him with my life. How much more? When the scripture says fear the Lord, it's talking about having that understanding that God cares for you, loves you, watches over you. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He has all of this, and yet you know you can trust him with your life. You can trust what he says is true. When he says, I love you, you don't have to argue with anybody about it. It's true. Why? Because he said so. Well, this person says he doesn't. I'm not listening to them. If you come to me and says, if you come to me when I was a kid and said, well, your father doesn't love you, I'd be like, yeah, right. No, really, he really doesn't. You give all your reasoning, I'll just look at you with one of those blank looks like, you finish? Because I really don't have time to listen to you. I know my dad loves me. Well, how about when he was disciplining you? Oh, at the time, I did not understand. Believe me, nobody understands chastening at the time you're getting it. You understand it later in life when you look back, especially when you become a parent and you were thinking when you were a kid, I mean, when I grow up, I wouldn't do that to my kid. Guess what you do? You do it to your kid too. Why? Because you get older and wiser and you realize why you had to be disciplined. And you realize that if you didn't discipline, you get a wayward child, then you know that that's not what you want. And so out of love, you bring the correction. That's the kind of trust. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. The young lions. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life? Anybody who desires life? And loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. This is part of what we say after the Amidah. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and say such as having a contrite spirit. Do you understand a broken heart and a contrite spirit is not the same as a victim spirit? So you got a victim spirit, you deny that God cares about you and loves you. That is not contrite. People think they're contrite, but they're not contrite because they're not believing what God says, that he loves you. Oh, no, God doesn't love me. That's a victim status. But a contrite heart humbles yourself enough to say, yes, he does, because he said so. Somebody who's humble saying, God is my answer. Why? Because he said so. He's my strength. Why? Because he said so. He's my strong tower. Why? Because he said so. God is not a man that he should lie. What he says is the truth. And so I will get rid of the pride enough to just trust God that what he says is true. Even if I don't fully understand it, I choose to trust him that it is true. That's a contrite heart. That's what the Lord is looking for. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Oh, yes, saints, you will go through some difficult times in life. But the Lord delivers him out, delivers them out, him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Same verse spoken as a prophetic word concerning Yeshua being nailed to the tree. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. So I want to encourage you, during this season of the 10 days of awe, between Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur, don't just start anticipating how you're going to get through the fast on Yom Kippur. Examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. And I have only one last question for you. Will you be made whole? Is this your season? Will you be made whole? Never to return to whatever torments you again, but to move on with God to higher and higher heights. This is what God wants for us. So let's return to flipping things back around and going back to our praise and worship. I want you to go into the praise and worship day, thanking God for his goodness, but to be thinking about these things and letting the Spirit of the Lord. And before we move on, Gus, you wanted to share something? You still want to share that real quickly? Or